So I wasn't wrong about that Romans passage, eh? It's a little... We should remember that unlike the way we approach Scripture today, especially in our corporate reading, when Paul first wrote this letter, it was a letter that he wrote to the church in Rome, and subsequent uses of the letter to the Roman church, because these were copied and circulated, it would have been read all out at once, and so we would not be getting bits and pieces. It's like me getting up and saying, and then, well, come back next week if you want to know what happened. You're like, well, no, and then means nothing, right? Without some context, like you have no idea what to expect, because you don't know if I'm telling a story, if I'm giving a statement of fact, if I'm making a confession. So we really are at a disadvantage to sort of try and make a sermon out of one bit of an argument. And this is very true for what we heard last week, the last 2 weeks in Romans chapter 6 and in Romans chapter 7, because Paul substantially unsays what he has just said in Romans 6. So in Romans 6, he says, listen, folks, don't you know when you've been baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death, so just like Jesus died to sin, and now lives to God, so you too are dead to sin and alive to God, and you need to bank on that, and you need to count on it, you need to consider that so. And now, what the heck do we get? Paul, like, I have no idea what I'm doing, the very thing I want to do. I can't do the thing I don't want to do. I end up doing. And this whole thing. And I frankly am glad that Paul includes this. Because otherwise, I would figure, if all I had was Romans 6, I'd be like, I don't know what I'm doing wrong, but man, I just can't be dead to sin and alive to God. I have no idea what that looks like. I know you told me that was true, Paul, and that it was done, and I look in my rearview mirror, I was baptized, I can claim it, but why do I live the way, or why do I experience what I experience today? And Paul says, here it is. So there's a reason, and Paul really is setting up chapter 8. 6, 7, and 8 hang together for sure. The whole book of Romans hangs together. But 6, 7, and 8 can't be read in isolation and understood in isolation. And we're at a cliffhanger here, right? Like, you all should be on the edge of your seat. You should have been telling Sharon, don't stop. What? You know, he's like, thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. So then I, with my mind, serve the law of God, and with my body, my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Period. He's like, what, Paul? What's that? Cliffhanger. You know about cliffhangers, right? TV shows, books, chapters. Yeah, this is a cliffhanger. We need to come back, see how Paul ties this up. But what's he doing now? That's a good question. So just as an aside, to tie the gospel in, and I mean, there's three or four sermons in the gospel. I can't touch that today, but did want to make the link. When Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, or whatever our translation said, that's King James. He is talking about Romans 7. Those of you who know the law is good and know that you are unable to keep the law, walk and carry a heavy burden. And Jesus says, you come to me and I will give you rest. There's lots of other ways in which we get weary in the world, but this is the core. This is the central issue, and this is precisely why Jesus came, so that those who carry such a burden might hear the voice of invitation and respond, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. And this in the context of the gospel, it's very clear that Jesus understood what Paul is saying here. The law is good, but it is impossible. And religion isn't going to help you. We saw that last week briefly in that, you know, we're under grace, not under law. We're not trying to be gooder ourselves. And that only ties us to sin more deeply. So what is Paul trying to do here? Well, one of the things he's trying to do is that he's trying to respond to those who say, wait a minute, Paul. God very clearly gave the law to Moses. That's very clear if you read the scriptures. This was very intentional, deliberate. The whole drama, everything is set up. It's this tremendous story in Exodus and reiterated in Deuteronomy. And for centuries, God kept calling his people back and reminding them that they had failed to keep his law. The law is super, super important. But Paul, you've just thrown it on the ground and are trampling on it. You've thrown it in the muck and the mire and the slime. And Paul says, far from it. Wait a minute. I'm making the law even more holy, even more good. Paul, you cannot accuse Paul of being down on the law. The law is good. And he's sensitive to the fact that his argument seems to suggest that. In fact, it does. And so, which is why people interpret him that way. And he says, no, here's the thing. You forgot what the law was supposed to do. The law is good and holy and just. No question about that. Straight from God, a revelation of the will of God and his intent and purpose for his covenant people, for humanity. But you thought the law came to make you good, that the law was given so that humans might be good. And that's the problem. That is not what the law was given for. The law is good and holy, and it came so that sin might be revealed in all its ugliness. Verse 13, Paul says, sin is the worst insult that Paul can give, it's the lowest term, right? It's the worstest of worst. So he says, so that sin might be shown to be exceedingly sinful or utterly sinful or completely sinful, sin might be shown to be sin. He just has to repeat and sort of say the biggest, the worst, the baddest, because sin is the lowest, it's the greatest insult or it's the lowest term that he can use. So he doesn't say there's something deeper than sin. He says that sin isn't understood in all of its utter impact, its power, its pervasiveness. It touches everything. This is the thing that needed to be understood by humans, and the law came precisely to show up sin. Now, thankfully, we've died not only to sin but to the law. That's where this passage begins. But Paul understands that very few of us agree with him about this. And so he needs to sort of lean into this a bit. Paul has told us that the good news is that we're dead. Doesn't sound like good news. That's good news only if the bad news is bad enough, right? It's like the person goes in, Lord willing, this isn't your story and won't be our story, anyone in the room. But you go to the doctor says, okay, you've got cancer. Sorry, I don't know how to say this any easier or simpler. You've got cancer, and you're like, oh, okay, doc, what does that mean? Like, can I still look good? Can you help me look good? He said, you got 6 months to live. I know, doc, but I want to go out in style. You know, like, I just, make me look good. Huh? That's what. He's like, you're not tracking with me here. This thing's going to kill you. Okay, doc, I'll entertain you. What's my options? He's like, well, here, we can give you a poison that's going to kill you. Oh, yeah, that's nice. There's this thing, it's radioactive, goes in, makes you sicker than a dog, lose all your hair, you feel like crap. Yeah, and why would I do that, doc? Because there's a chance that we can deal with the cancer. The cancer will kill you. This might kill you. And that's what God is telling us about our humanity. You have a spiritual cancer. I've left the analogy. Back to Paul, Romans 7. You have a spiritual cancer. The thing is, you're in denial, and you ask, how can I look good? How can I party till I go? What can I get out of this thing? What's in it for me? How do I work this thing to my advantage? That's the human instinct. The human is in denial. humanity, not just you, not just me. I own my share of that challenge or that criticism. I too am in denial, but humanity as a whole is in denial. We don't believe the problem is as bad as it is, so we don't accept the cure. The cure is only good news if the bad news is bad enough. What's the cure? That you realize and you accept that in Christ you died. Because death is the only solution. Now I'm anticipating chapter 8. You'll have to come back or go home and, you know, work your way through chapter 8. But Paul's already introduced this. That's why baptism is our identification with Christ in his death, because that's the only solution to sin. And you might say, I don't believe that, Paul. Give me another chance. I'll try harder and I'll make it work. And Paul says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to know what's right and you're going to be unable to live it out. That's a fact, Jack. And this is pervasive to humanity. This isn't just, well, if you accept the pretext of Christianity and God and his moral law, go into a bookstore and look at all the rows of books on dieting. Google it. Look at all the different ways you can spend money to diet. We all know the benefits of a good and healthy diet and exercise and a modest amount of food, et cetera, right? Pairing your intake with what your output is, all of these things, we know that, right? Anyone unaware of those sort of basic facts of human condition? Why are we selling so many books on something that's so obvious? Because there's a huge gap between what we know and what we do. Now, I'm not out to criticize it, and I'm just picking on dieting because it's an easy one. It's sort of pervasive. There's, you name it, the thing that you're trying to change in your life, you hit the same wall. And the reason we sell dieting books is because we all hope that the bad news isn't as bad as we think it is. We hope there's that this will be the magic bullet, that this will be the one. This is the time. This is when it's going to actually take. And Paul says it's not going to take. You are sold to sin. You carry about in your body death. You know what's right. You might do it once, twice, three times. All it takes is one, oops, sorry, this isn't baseball. You don't get three strikes. First strike, you're out. That's the way the law works. Perfect is perfect. Perfect isn't close. God's purpose and intent, his revelation of himself, is entirely perfect. In all of humanity, Romans 3:23, all of us have fallen short. All of us have failed. And we don't believe it. We don't. And so Paul has to spend this whole dragging his own crap out into public view for 2,000 years. Paul, like, you know what? It was coveting, that's what did it. Thou shalt not covet. Immediately, I was done. Sin took advantage of that command. Raised up in me all sorts of coveting and desire. Does that make the law bad? Not far from it. The law is so holy. The sin has shown up to be so desperately perverted and twisted. It takes what's good and changes it into something putrid. That's the power of sin. What hope is there, wretched human that I am? Is there any hope? And Paul's ready. He's ready for the bad news, which is the good news. Paul, we're going to kill you. That's your only hope. He's like, it's okay. I'm already a dead man. Cliffhanger, right? You need to stay tuned. Romans 8. Now, folks, you can disagree with me. I know you do. Yeah, and that's fine. Don't disagree with Scripture. You go home. You work with this. Here's the thing that we do with sin is we always make excuses for ourselves. Yeah, the law is good, but if you understood what was going on, if you really knew what it was like to, you know, if you understood the pressures under, yeah, right? We're always making excuses. We do that with Scripture too. That's fine. You can find people that dismiss Paul, that dismiss this whole thing. There's people that read, you know, our journey of Christianity, like all the peaks, right? You just bump, 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 glory to glory to glory to glory. None of the valleys. Paul's like, no, the valley's here, and it's very important, which is why I appreciate Paul. I'm the opposite. I'm like, boom, boom, I hit all the troughs, right? So other people hitting all the peaks, I'm hitting all the troughs. And so we should meet in the middle, those and I. But you can disagree with Scripture, that's fine. You can creatively reinterpret what Paul is saying. I believe a serious and authentic study of Romans 6, 7, and 8, and Romans 7 in particular, will bring you to the same conclusion that I've just presented to you. The good news is only good when the bad news is as bad as it is. When sin has become utterly sinful, exceedingly sinful, and that's the purpose of the law. That's God's purpose and intent in showing you his own goodness. Then you're ready for that death sentence, and you rejoice that it, in fact, it's something you can do through Jesus, and it's not permanent then. It becomes a transition. So that's a bunch of Paul's logic there. If you're wrestling with this, I'd love to chat more with you about that. Find a time, get in touch, we'll do that. I think this is important. I said last week, the right information is important, and you need the right information, and I would encourage you to spend the time necessary to get that information. Now, realizing, of course, that God has to increase this, he has to open your heart and mind through his Holy Spirit. It's not up to you or I to really make that happen. But we do have the choice to be in the right place. And so get yourself in that right place. Ask God what he is saying to you about this. And then come back next week for the exciting conclusion. Right? Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. So I serve God with my mind and his law. And in my body, I serve the law of sin. That's a cliffhanger.